As Jeremiah finds himself tonight at the temple gate, he'll finish the message tonight. And then in chapter 11, we move on. But from chapter 7 through chapter 10, we have the temple message by Jeremiah. Again, this week I was thinking about this temple message that Jeremiah gives to us. And one of the things that Jeremiah begins to recognize in his reaction towards the people and the sinful condition of the nation, we find it here in chapter 9, beginning with verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Jeremiah found himself here in a place of lamentation. Jeremiah was not really happy in the message that he had to deliver to the people because he knew that God was going to judge his people. And so we find Jeremiah here, the reason that he's called the weeping prophet. We find him always crying out to God. The love that he had not only for God, but the love that he had for the people of God. I think this is kind of neat because sometimes we can become so carried away by, you know, by not really loving the people as sinners. We don't love the sin, but we love the sinner. This is important. Because sometimes we can get into a place where we begin to hate people. And yet, many people have become really standish off against these people, and not only aggressive, but a lot of people don't really want any sinner to be saved, and yet God was graceful to you and to me. He gave us an opportunity. And I'm the first one to tell you, because I get in the flesh when I find and I talk to a child molester or homosexual or a pervert. I mean, it gets me in the flesh. I mean, I want to do them in. That's my heart. But on the other side, God speaks to my heart and He shares with me that these people have been deceived by Satan. They've been lied to. That what they're going through is part of their birth, when yet God says it's sin and it's not in the brain, it's in the heart. Jeremiah 17:9 says, the heart is deceitful above all things, desperately wicked. Who could know it? I, the Lord, know your hearts. Men in rebellion against God. And men will continue to be in rebellion against God until man finds himself in a place of repentance. Showing that you have repented by the change of mind and the change of heart and the change of attitude and the change of life. That's what repentance is all about. It is not going back to your sin like the dog going back to his own vomit. Or like the pig once it's washed and it runs back into the mud hole. No, when a child of God truly becomes a child of the light, there is no more room for darkness. The light, when it's turned on, it totally kills the darkness. For the light is greater than the darkness. And our eyes have been opened to the truth. And Jeremiah here finds himself in a place where I have found myself many times. You know, when I'm looking over the valley or I'm up in the mountains or coming down or I'm flying over some city, I find myself sometimes where I watch something that is really moving. And like this week, I looked at this magazine about the world and they have this picture of the kids in Spain, in one of the islands of Spain. And you see them in this nightclub and it looks like a pit hole. It looks like hell. And what they're doing is they have hundreds of kids in this one room, and the room is filled with suds, with bubbles. And they dance from 12 o'clock midnight to 12 o'clock noon with drugs, alcohol, everything, until they're wore out, and then they don't have anything else to do. And when they leave the nightclub, they go out on the beach and they just pass out, and then they sleep it off. And my heart breaks when I see such young people wasting their lives drinking and smoking dope, you know, and all the effects of the flesh that right now young people don't even understand, because, you know, when you're young, you're cocky. You think you know better than anybody else and you want to impress your friends. You want to be cool. But they don't tell you, and Satan doesn't tell you that in time to come, your friends are going to go their own way unless you're really close to your friends. And if you really love your friends, you're not going to allow them to do such things, because what you're doing is you're ruining your temple. You're ruining your body. You're going to have to reap the consequences of burning brain cells when you drink alcohol substance. When you smoke dope, it's going to slow you down, your coordination. It's been a proven fact. You may think it's cool, you may think it's nice, and it mellows you out and you feel good. But I'll tell you what, the enemy doesn't tell you the end. All he tells you is now. And if God would have said that dope was good and drugs were good and, you know, alcohol was good and sex was good, then he would have inserted in the Bible and said, hey, go for it. But he warns us. He warns us of such things. And he shares with us that such people that continue to do these things will not inherit the kingdom of Christ and of God. We can't. It's not that God is angry with you or that he wants to keep you from having fun. That's not the case. He's only trying to spare you the heartache, especially when you lose a young one and they OD or they get killed. Just the other day, you know, kids are kids, and one of the Calvary chapels, well, I don't know if it's a Calvary chapel or not, but it's a church out in the desert, and a bunch of kids were in the church grounds, and they were kind of messing around, and all these guys jumped up on top of this girl's car, you know, and so the girl kind of backed up, and you know how you try to back up, and then you go forward and put the brakes so you can shoot people off your car. Well, when she backed up and she drove forward, she slammed her brakes on, and one of the kids got ejected, and he got sucked underneath the car, and the tire went over him and crushed his brain, and he's going to die. I mean, just messing around. We don't think of the dangers when you're young. I tell you what, I used to do everything and anything when I was young. Now, I think about it twice. It takes longer to heal. But I mean, when I was young, man, I jump off cliffs, man. I wanted to go jump off planes, and I mean, I would do anything. I was daring. I would go up here to Puddingston and jump off that big thing on there into this hole that we used to have a hole there, and we used to jump off, man, about 100 feet down to the water. I had no fear. Now, no way would you get me to jump. I'll push you in before I jump. But it's sad. You know, you guys, you see the guys out when I'm surfing, you see these kids, you know, when the waves are really breaking big, man. You go down to Waimea, Hawaii, and you have these 30-foot waves, and these guys when are out there. And, I mean, they have to be dropped off by helicopter. And, you know, and I mean, when they are dropped off, you see those guys, they look like little men in those surfboards. And I go, man, I there's no way that I would ever do it. I got caught out there one time. I thought I was going to die in the coral. And I mean, the waves were breaking, and I was caught, and my leash got stuck on one of those, you know, those reefs. And man, I was panicking because I thought, I'm not putting my foot down. My foot might get stuck, and then I'm really stuck, and I'm going to drown. Forget that, you know. And you start thinking all these things as you get older. You get a little bit wiser. But you look at these young kids, and they go, hey, let's go for it, man. Let's go. They go out there, man. They almost drown. They don't have any fear. And again, Jeremiah was just a young guy. You know, he's only 16, 17 years old. And here God asks him to go to the temple. And what does he see? He sees the people of God, man, sinning. And they don't want to change. They don't want to repent. And what is the first thing the prophet does? He begins to weep for the people. You know what that reminds me of? It reminds me of Matthew chapter 23. Jesus. Just for one second. Matthew chapter 23. Beginning with verse 37. Those of you that are going to Jerusalem with us, oh man, you're going to blow your minds. Especially this passage here. Here is Jesus in Jerusalem on the Mount of Olives looking over with the disciples as he knows that he's going to die within a week. And he gives, before he gives the Olivet discourse in chapter 24 prophetically, he stands there in verse 37 and he says, "Oh Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. How often I, Jesus, wanted to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing." Doesn't that remind you, Jeremiah? Same thing. Jesus lamenting, weeping over the city of Jerusalem, because the people of God would not receive him but rejected him. And Jesus could see ahead of himself that here the Romans were going not only to persecute, but what was going to happen, they were going to destroy Jerusalem and the temple was going to be burned down to the ground. He could already see that. The people could not see that. And so Jesus weeps over the city of Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Verse 38, see, your houses is left to be desolate. For I say to you, you shall see me no more until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Speaking of his second coming. When the Jews will say, who pierced your hands and who pierced your feet and who pierced your side? And he will say, this was done in the house of my friends. You did it to me. Think of that. So Jeremiah becomes like a type of Jesus here, weeping over the conditions of the people as they're coming to the temple and they're going in and they're going through all their little traditions and all of their religion, but there's no commitment to God. No commitment to God, no repentance. No works of repentance. And Jeremiah's heart is just going out to the people and he breaks down. And then look at verse 2 of chapter 9. Look what he says. Notice here, he himself, like me and like you, he felt like escaping too. He was sick of the conditions of the time. All that I had in the wilderness, a lodging place for travelers, that I might leave my people and go, notice, from them. For they are all adulterers and assembly of treacherous men. He felt like escaping too. He didn't want to be there at the temple. Many times I felt like Jeremiah. I go, Lord, why don't you just take me home? I hate this place. I don't want to be here anymore. So the next time you feel like escaping, you're in good company. Jeremiah was among that company. Jeremiah felt like escaping because of the conditions of the world. And sometimes it's too much. You watch all the lies on TV, you know, on the news, you know, all the liberal press. And you don't get the real news. And all the things that are going on in our country with gang warfare, all of the drugs and the AIDS problems, unemployment. It's sad. This is the condition of our country. That was the condition of the time. Nobody wanted to do right. There was nobody there to really come along and say, hey, I'll be the leader, I'll lead you. Because what happened is they forsook God and they seeked after their own ways. Going after their own ways, not after God's ways, and that will lead you to destruction. And so Jeremiah felt like running away and hiding. And then in verse 3, notice the figure of speech used here in verse 3. He speaks about the condition. Notice how bad it was. It went from better to worse. And like their bow, they have bent their tongues for lies, and they are not valiant for the truth on the earth. For they proceed from evil to evil, and they do not know me, saith the Lord Hasad. Instead of getting better, they got worse. They would not listen to the message of God. And so instead of turning to God, they turned to their own ways. And then he says in verse 4, notice the warning here. And everyone take heed to his neighbor, and do not trust any brother, for every brother will utterly supplant or take advantage. So, I mean, what's going on here is that these people were taking advantage of the grace of God. They didn't really believe that the judgment of God was going to come, just like people today. They were taking advantage of the long-suffering that God had given to them, and they thought that God was approving evil when God hated evil. God won't judge me. God won't wipe me out. I'm getting away clean with everything I'm doing. Not so. Not so. No one in this room, not one of you, not even myself, will get away with anything, because God sees everything. I don't care where you hide. And yet, in our mentality sometimes, you know, in our own philosophy, we figure that, you know, because God hasn't judged me yet and I haven't been punished or chastened, that I'm clean, that God's not going to judge me. This was the mentality of the people. They were taking advantage of the situation and the grace of God. And God says, I'm going to judge you, and it's going to be hard judgment. I've warned you, but you don't repent. And then notice the conditions of the nation. They were terrible. Verse 5. Everyone will deceive his neighbor. They don't speak truth. And will not speak the truth. They have taught their tongue to speak lies. And they themselves are committed in iniquity. And your dwelling place is in the midst of deceit. And through deceit they refuse to know me, saith the Lord. They accepted what? They accept the lie rather than the truth. Just like Paul said in Romans chapter 1. Instead of receiving the knowledge of the truth, God gave them over to the lie. Because they rejected the truth of God. And it's something how people would rather accept a lie than to receive the knowledge of the truth. I mean, what makes us think that we are totally going to be get away with everything we do totally clean? There's no way. Sooner or later, it's going to fall upon you. You know, it's not your time, it's God's time. He knows the perfect time when he will bring in his judgment. And the same thing was going on at times of Jeremiah. And notice this now, what's going to happen in verse 7. And because of this, therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies, behold, I will refine them and try them. For how shall I deal with the daughter of my people? Their tongue is as an arrow shooting out. It speaks deceit. One speaks peaceably to his neighbor with his mouth, but in his heart he lies and waits. Shall I not punish them for these things, saith the Lord? Shall I not avenge myself on such a nation as this? I mean, how can we think that we can lie and steal and cheat and get away with it when God says we can't? It's an impossibility. And here again, the prophet cries out in verse 10. He says, I will take up a weeping and wailing for the mountains and for the dwelling places of the wilderness, a lamentation. Why, Jeremiah? Because they are burnt up so that no one can pass through, nor can men hear the voice of the cattle. Both birds of the heavens and the beasts have fled and they are gone. Again, the judgment of God is coming. Babylon is coming. Jerusalem is going to be burned. Jerusalem will be destroyed. The enemy has stolen everything, their cows, their sheep, their horses. And now they're going to come. And when Nebuchadnezzar comes into Jerusalem, he'll come in and he'll come in and take all of the gold, all of the silver, all the utensils, and they'll take the Ark of the Covenant, and then they'll take the temple and they'll knock it down, and everything will be destroyed, and the people of God will be taken out, and they'll be carried away into Babylon for 70 years because they would not repent. And you know what? This is kind of what's happening to America. America's being stripped of her freedom. I tell you what I see. I see not only in the media, but in our school system, the Board of Education, the humanism that is going on is incredible. Trying to discredit any belief in God. You know, not even in the schools can we talk about God any longer because, you know, that's not God. Jehovah is not the God of humanism. But you know what's really incredible about this? When you think about the people of God today, you think and you look around. And you see all of the people in the world, and you see what's happening to the young people, and you see America where it's heading. And not only are we in deep financial problems, and our deficit is so bad that we can't even get out of it. And all that we're leading to, and all of the world right now is leading to, is to this 10-nation confederacy where there will be 10 kings, and the 11th king will reign over the world, which will be the Antichrist. That's what the whole New World Order is all about. We're heading to that. It's incredible. You can't even believe what's going to happen just in the next few years. Young people, you're going to see it. We're already seeing it. These are the last days. And people are saying, oh, it's going to get better. Don't believe it. Don't believe none of the politicians, man. They're liars. They lie to you. Sad, but it's true. Our government's polluted. Our government's perverted. We need to take a look at the Word of God and see what God is saying. We know what's going to happen already. There's nothing new under the sun. And you as young people, don't lose hope and say, wow, man, what a bummer. And why do I have to be born in this stupid world? You know? In this generation, what am I going to do now? Hey, there's a lot you can do. If you're a child of God, you have a lot to do. You don't have to become bummed out like the rest of the world. You were not prophets of doom and saying, you know what, just give up. Everything's going down the tubes. Everything's becoming dark. So just, you know, sit there and feel sorry for yourself and go out and commit suicide. That's not what we're saying. Well, but Jesus said, hey, things are going to get worse. But what do? Continue to do what you're doing until I come. Make sure you don't go to sleep. Stay awake. Your friends need to get saved. Your parents need to get saved. Your relatives need to get saved before Jesus comes. Because if they don't, they're going to go to hell. Think about that. They're going to go to hell. You may say, well, I'm going to heaven and the rapture is going to come. You know, and I'm all for that. But sometimes I go, Lord, you know, just stay a little longer. Because, you know, there are some friends that I would like to see get saved. And there are some loved ones of mine that are not saved. And I want them to be saved. But I can't convert them. You can convert them. It has to be the work of the Holy Spirit. And that can only come about as we get on our knees. And we truly weep before God and we pray. And we become prayer warriors. You know, none of these little prayers, you know, Lord, bless this food in Jesus' name, amen. That's not what we're talking about, man. I mean, really fighting the fight. You know? I mean, really fighting the fight against Satan. Because the moment you start praying, what happens? The phone rings. The door knocks. Kids start yelling and fighting in the house. And, you know, there's no peace. I mean, it's incredible how you can sit down and do something else and there'll be a peace until you start getting into the Word of God. All kinds of disturbances and distractions. Why? Because demons know that. Our warfare is not in flesh. Our warfare, Paul says, it's rulers and principalities and darkness. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers and rulers of darkness. We can't even see them in here this morning, tonight. They're around here. They're all over. Because they're spirits. But at the same time, don't be discouraged, because even at the same time, there are good angels that are fighting against them. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm not afraid of Satan or his demons. I'm a child of the light. They're spirits of darkness. They're under the control of Jesus Christ. And they have to ask permission before they do anything to me or to you. Read the book of Job. So neat. To know that nothing can happen to me unless God says, you go ahead and you do it, but don't take his life. That's what God says. And sometimes, you know, we get so fearful. Ooh, the boogeyman, you know. Satan's coming. You don't have to be afraid of Satan. You don't have to be afraid of him at all. You have to have the boldness to say, hey, I rebuke you in the name of Jesus Christ. Get lost. And don't call him names. Because even Michael himself would not call him any names. You have to be careful. And then again, notice in verse 11. I will make Jerusalem a heap of ruins and a den of jackals. And I will make the cities of Judah desolate without an inhabitant. God's going to judge. Babylon will come. And notice the prophet now here with the question. Who is the wise man who may understand this? I mean, how many wise people do we have that really understand what's going on in our country? And who is he to whom the mouth of the Lord has spoken that he may declare it? Why does the land perish and burn like a wilderness that no one can pass through? I mean, has God spoken to you and you're keeping your mouth shut? I mean, is God really speaking to this generation? And is God speaking to us, and what are we doing about it? And then the Lord said, because they have forsaken my law, I said before them, and have not obeyed my voice, nor walk according to it. But they have walked according to their dictates in their own hearts, and after the Baals, which their fathers, notice, taught them. The parents were teaching the children about Baal instead of God. Isn't that sad? And I think about how many parents tonight and today that come to church, not only this church, but many churches, and then you know what? They go to church, but they never take the time to give their children devotions about God. We need to, as parents, we need to take the leadership of our homes. The parents in these days, they weren't talking about God. They were teaching the children about Baal. All these gods in the land, but not Jehovah God. And God was upset. God was angry with the parents. And God's heart was broken because these parents had become total liberals. And then verse 15, notice God's declaration to his people. And therefore, thus saith the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I will feed them, these people, with wormwood, and give them water of gall to drink. And I will scatter them among the heathens, with neither they nor their fathers have known. And I will send a sword after them until I have consumed them all. Babylon would come. And then notice verse 17, he continues on. And thus saith the Lord of hosts, consider and call for the mourning women, that they may come and send for skillful wailing women. Which means, hey, go out and hire professional wailers. That's what they used to do. You know, if you didn't want anybody to cry your funeral, you wanted nobody's going to come to your funeral, you could hire professional mourners to come and cry for you. And they come and weep. And God says, go out and hire them, you know. But they may come. Verse 18, let them make haste and take up a wailing for us. He says that our eyes may run with tears and our eyelids gush with water. For a voice of wailing is heard from Zion, how we are plundered and we are greatly ashamed because we have forsaken the land, because we have been cast out of our dwelling place. God, throw them out. Yet, hear the word of the Lord of women and let the ear receive the word of his mouth. Teach your daughters wailing and everyone her neighbor in lamentation. Why? When Babylon comes, you're going to have to wail. For the death has come through our widows, has entered our palaces to kill off our children and no longer to be outside. The young men no longer are on the streets. Notice the place was going to become desolate, like a ghost town when Babylon would come, and God's warning them. Speak thus saith the Lord, even to the carcasses of men shall fall as refuse on the open fields, like cutting after the harvester. And again, and no one shall gather them. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom. The reason for the judgment, people were glorying in their own intellect. Notice. Let not the mighty man glory in his might or his power, nor let the rich man glory in his money. But let him who glories glory in this, that he understands and knows me, the Lord, that I am the Lord, exercising loving kindness and judgment and righteousness in the earth. For these I delight, saith the Lord. God wants you to glorify him, not yourself. And not to say, well, you know, the reason I have a lot of money is because I'm so smart. No, it's because God blessed you. God blesses the wicked and the righteous, you see. Not because of your wisdom. Who gave you the wisdom? Who created your brain? In verse 25, and then here, this is going to now, is what's going to happen physically and spiritually here, a spiritual revival. He says, behold, the days are coming, saith the Lord, that I will punish all who circumcise with the uncircumcised. Egypt, Judah, Edom, the people of Ammon and Moab, and all who are in the farthest corners of the earth, who dwell in the wilderness, for all these nations are uncircumcised, and all the house of Israel are uncircumcised in their hearts. What God is saying here is that these people have not returned to God, but they're guilty of their sin. With all these people, totally guilty concerning their sin. And all they had was a spiritual ritual, but they did not accept God in their hearts. They did not have fellowship with God. There was no relationship. It was all through ritual that they were going about all these things. And then he continues the message in chapter 10, verse 1. The prophet now comes to the end of the temple message. Hear the word of which the Lord speaks to you, O house of Israel. Sounds like John the Beloved. Seven times in the book of Revelation, chapter 2 and 3, to the churches. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church. So here he calls to have an ear to hear what's going to happen. Thus saith the Lord. Notice here the emptiness of their idols. Do not learn the way of the heathens or the Gentiles. How? Do not be dismayed at the signs of heaven. Don't go to astrology. For the Gentiles are dismayed at them. For the custom of the peoples are empty. Vain, for one cuts a tree from the forest, and the work of the hands of the workmen with an axe, and they decorate it with silver and gold, and they fasten it with nails and hammers. Sounds like Christmas trees. Notice. And so that it will not topple. You know, what they did is they took their little gods and they cut them out of wood, and so when they carried them and they wouldn't fall over, they would nail them down so they were stiff. And so he's talking about not, you know, falling over. He says, you know, what kind of a God is that you have to nail him down? You know, So he won't fall to the ground. Isn't he God? They got to carry him around. Instead of him carrying you around, you got to carry him around. I thank God that my God carries me around. You know, when I'm in burdens, he takes my burdens from me. But it's sad. But notice how Israel had turned their God against God to idolatry. They fastened it with nails and hammers so they will not topple. They are upright like the palm tree, and they cannot speak. Notice, they must be carried because they cannot go by themselves. I like that. How far does your God walk, you know? Do not be afraid of them, for they cannot do evil. God is kind of mocking these guys, you know? Nor can they do any good. When you call upon them, I mean, how many times have you heard from them? Remember the prophets of Baal? You know, he took an opportunity. The prophet Elijah took an opportunity. He said, okay, you guys, I'll tell you what you do. You go ahead and you call upon your gods, and I'll just sit here and let's see whose God is God. And they sat there all day long calling upon God, but their God never came. And so Elisha says, well, you know what? Maybe your God is on a long journey. Or maybe he's taking a nap. Or the Living Bible says, or maybe he's sitting on the toilet. That's what it says. Maybe he's sitting on the toilet, you know? And then Elijah blows my mind, man. He's so cool. You know, just renounces their gods. And he says, but I'll tell you what. I'm going to call upon my God. And what I want you to do is I want you to bring all the wood in. And then I want you to put water on the wood. I want you to fill the water into this hole where the wood is actually floating. And I'm going to call upon my God. And you know what God did? He called upon his God, Jehovah God. And God came and not only took the wood, but he took all the water too. And he said, whose God is God? And then he rose up with his sword and he killed 400 of the prophets of Baal. Wiped them all out because Jehovah is Jehovah. He's the God that we need to know and we need to understand in our own personal lives because he's powerful. He doesn't mess around with these little stupid gods. They're nothing compared to Jehovah God. And so then he says again, he just mocking them and talking about how they're wood and worthless. And again, notice in verse 8, but they are altogether dull-hearted and foolish. A wooden idol is a worthless or empty doctrine. Silver is beaten into plates. It is brought by tarnish or by England or Spain, and the gold from Upas and the work of the craftsmen and of the lands or the hands of the metalsmith. Blue and purple are their clothing, and they are all the work of skillful men. Notice the gods were created by men. God, who created God? Nobody created God. The God that we serve, God created men in his image, you see. But these gods were created by these craftsmen. But the Lord, again, here it is, a true saying. But the Lord is the true God. He is the living God and the everlasting King. At his wrath, the earth will tremble and the nations will not be able to endure his indignation. And now he turns not only to the judgment of Babylon, but he turns to the judgment of what? Of the great tribulation. The word indignation there, anytime you see it in the Old Testament, it is a reference to the great tribulation. Always. Always to the great tribulation. He talks about how this great tribulation is going to come upon the world, upon every nation. And then the Lord still commanding Jeremiah. And thus you shall say to them, Jeremiah, the gods that I have not made the heavens and the earth shall perish from the earth and from under these heavens. Why? He, God, the Creator, has made the earth by his power. He has established the world by his wisdom and has stretched out the heavens at his discretion. And you ever think about God the way he does things? You ever think about how God takes the salty ocean water and then evaporates and goes up into the clouds, and then the clouds take it and it goes through this whole process, you know, where it takes the salt out and the whole thing, and then it goes up here into the mountains and drops off this water that waters all of the mountains, all of the valleys, and that water is put into the streams, and then that water goes back out to the ocean, and again God goes through this whole cycle again. Who would ever think of that? And yet God has a perfect cycle for the world, the way he treats everything. And yet people say there is no God. How stupid they are. Sad. And yet God does everything, he says. And check this out, verse 13. And when he utters his voice, there is a multitude of waters in the heavens. Speaking of the clouds. And he causes the vapors to ascend from the ends of the earth. And he makes lightning for the rain. And he brings the wind out of his treasuries. Everyone is stupid. Dull-hearted means stupid, literally. Everyone is stupid, without knowledge. Every metalsmith is put to shame by an image, and his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. You know, I mean, look at the little silver idols, gold idols, they look like them. You know, they don't look like God. You know, usually like the goddess of Diana, she had like about 100 breasts on herself, and she's weird and ugly, and the Ephesian church used to worship her. Imagine that, that's stupid. Who would want to worship a demon? You know, but yet people do. Remember when E.T. came out, everybody, they made little E.T. idols, and, oh, man, give me a break, you know? Sad. Verse 15, they are empty, a work of errors. In the time of their punishment, they shall perish. Notice, by God, God will do them in. The portions of Jacob is not like them, for he is the maker of all things. Israel is the tribe of his inheritance. The Lord of hosts is his name. Gather up your wares from the land. And here again, notice he goes back to them. Gather up from the land, O inhabitant of the fortress, for thus saith the Lord, behold, I will throw out at this time the inhabitants of the land, and I will distress them, and they may find it. So God now turns against his own people because they would not listen to God. God says, I'm going to punish you now, and I'm going to use evil for good. And then he says, my tent is plundered, and all of my courts are broken. My children have gone from me. Notice the sadness and the cry of God. My children, my people are gone away from me. The heart of God is broken when somebody backslides. When you give up coming to church and you give up Bible reading and fellowshipping and witnessing for Christ, the heart of God is broken because he loves you so much. So much he loves you. He doesn't want you to do your own thing. He wants you to be submitted to him. And then he says, and there is not one to pitch my tent anymore. And again, you got to get the picture Jeremiah's talking about here. One set up my curtains. He's talking about the nomads. You know, these guys that they put up these tents in Israel. You'll get to see them when we go. And what happens is you have the guy sitting, drinking coffee, directing the women how to put up the tent, how to put up the poles, how to put up the carpet. And he's directing the whole time while he sits. I mean, that's the Orientalist mentality. He says, what are you going to do when the women are all taken captive? Who's going to put up your tents? Because, you know, that was the job of the women. So women, baby, you've come a long ways, you know. Because in Israel, you see the guy's kind of walking around with nothing. And the woman has a big load on her head. And she's walking up the hill, you know. And the guys are just kind of cruising, you know, walking around. I think I'll move to Israel. Imagine that. How sad. But, you know, some of these women live, should go to Israel and see what it's all about, where the guy doesn't do anything. He just talks about business, you know, while the women work and they go out and they get the water and they milk the cow, you know, if there's any cows, I don't know if there's any cows, but they go out and milk the, you know, the goats, and they do all these things, and all the men are just kind of kicking back and say, well, what are we going to do about this whole thing, just working it all out for themselves while the women are working to death, man. So it's kind of sad, but this is what Jeremiah's talking about. Who's going to put up your tents when the women are taken? And then he says in verse 21, notice the leadership too is bad. For the shepherds have become stupid. They don't feed the people anymore. They don't speak truth to the people. And have not sought the Lord. Therefore they shall not prosper, and all their flocks shall be scattered. Amen. How many shepherds are like that today? They will not feed the flock of God, but they feed themselves. And they scatter the flock of God. Behold, the noise of the report has come, and a great commotion out of the north country, speaking of Babylon, to make the cities of Judah desolate, a den of jackals. And then he says, O Lord, and check this out, God here is charging men. O Lord, I know the way of man, it's not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his own steps. We need God. And then the prayer of Jeremiah, O Lord, correct me. but with justice, not with your anger, lest you bring me to nothing. And whoever the Lord loves, he chastens, you see. When you start getting out of the will of God, let me tell you something, you can't get away with it. God will take his rod and he'll kind of hit you a little bit to get you back in, you know, into the place of his will. Because he loves you, not because he hates you. And so he's praying here that God will chasten him, not in his anger, but correct him in his love. And then verse 25, pour out your fury on the heathens. I like Jeremiah here. Notice he's asking God to bring judgment on Babylon. Pour out your fury on the Gentiles who do not know you, just like David, and on the families who do not call on your name. For they have eaten up Jacob, devoured him, and consumed him. And they have made his dwelling place desolate. Notice that. Father, we come before you tonight, Lord, to thank you so much for your grace, for your love, and for your mercies.